and make prayer an important and even a passion in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray you.
Amen.
So we have been in a series on Hebrews, and we have been looking at the theme. The tagline is getting better, because I believe that God wants us to be getting better, but things come into our lives that prevent us from getting better and trying to get us off track. And so God is calling us to getting better, and He believes that your life, when following Him, will be getting better. And just sometimes we're in valleys and it doesn't look that way, and that's where God wants to speak to us. I'm amazed at how often in the scripture, weddings, or marriages I should say, marriages are held up as a way to explain our relationship with God. So our relationship with another person, especially our spouse, relationship with the spouse, is actually meant to teach us how we relate to God. And I'll tell you a story about two people, Kathy and Sean. And this is their story about the struggle that they had and what they learned through the struggle. And I think what they learned is what God wants to teach us today. We were together, but not together. We weren't communicating. We weren't spending any time together. And we were resentful, says Kathy, of the rocky period in her marriage 4 years ago. Finally, that state of their marriage drove her to broach the subject of couples counseling with her husband, Sean. In the years leading up to the crisis, Sean says, "We literally fell from such a big height. We had been through bereavement, redundancies, IVF, miscarriages, before we finally had our kids who were still babies. We were in trouble with the bank over our home. I knew something had to be done." So Kathy and Sean went to Accord Counseling. And there they learned that overall communication is the single biggest issue. And this is what Mary Johnson, the specialist at Accord, said. In the first 6 months of 2016, 60% of the couples who came to Accord said that came in for counseling, rated not listening and ignoring one another as a significant problem in the marriage. And so what Accord discovered is what I think anybody who's married probably knows, is that we tend to get lazy with the basics of our relationship, and then when we get lazy, our commitment to one another and to the marriage gets hazy. And that Sean and Kathy, refocused their lives and refocused on the basics of having a relationship, a marriage, and then they got their marriage back together, they got back together, and they got stronger just because they focused on the basics and stopped being lazy about communication and paying attention and showing affection, and then lo and behold, the relationship changed and got better. And I think the lesson that they learned was lazy makes hazy. And that's what we need to learn, I think, from this passage that in Hebrews chapter 5, so if you want to turn there, you can watch on the screen, that lazy makes hazy. When we get lazy in our relationship with God, we get hazy in our commitment to God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." Stop. So a high priest or a priest is like a defense lawyer. You know, you get a defense lawyer when you have to be in court. And you especially want a great defense lawyer when? When you're guilty. And you know you're guilty, you're going to be found to be guilty, now you want a defense lawyer that can somehow obtain mercy for you with the court. That the lowest possible sentence will be hit against you. That's why you use a defense lawyer, and that's why we use a priest as well. A high priest represents us in the eternal throne room of God. Stands before the judge, and brings us with our sins before the judge to find mercy and grace. That we would not get what we deserve, and we would get what we don't deserve. Forgiveness of sins. That's what a priest does. Represents us in the matters of God in particular to deal with our sin. And since all of us are sinners, so says Scripture, then all of us don't stand a really good chance in front of the eternal judge, and therefore who we get as priests is absolutely crucial. The author starts on the priesthood of Jesus Christ here, and then suddenly will abruptly change into a warning, and then afterwards will pick up. Who's ever texting me? Stop texting. He will abruptly change and give a warning to all of us about falling away. And so since he picks up the idea of Jesus as high priest, and then gives us this warning, and then we'll pick it up again. I'm going to leave that there, because if you were following along, that was the next portion, because we're going to talk about it next week. And so if you're wondering about how God deals with your sin, and how you know you can be reconciled to God, and how you can overcome sin in your life, that's next week. You want to be here for that. This week, I want to talk about the warning that the author gives. So skip down to verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. And he talks about Jesus and being a high priest, and abruptly he stops and he goes, now we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Let's go. We have a lot to tell you about Jesus. How he's able to deal with our sins completely and fully. But I can't go any further because you no longer try to even understand. And I thought, geez, now he's writing to Christians, or people who claim to be Christian. And I thought, how do you ever get to the point where you no longer try to understand about Jesus or about your salvation? Now, there's probably many different things, but I thought of three things in particular that I think are common among us. Distraction, discouragement, and denial. So we get lazy in our faith when we get distracted from Jesus. Bruce mentioned it when he was in the interview that there were some things in his life that he had put higher on the shelf than Jesus. They were more preeminent, and he had to deal with those things because only Jesus can be preeminent if we're a follower of Jesus. And so it could be good things. Things like our family takes more priority in our life than our relationship. God. Our work can take more, or it can distract us. Getting money to get the things we want to do. Traveling. Finding a spouse. Getting rid of a relationship. Attaining to, getting our kids to make an accomplishment and getting them there. All these are bad things. It's just when they become the source of what's most important in our life, we have moved Jesus out of the place of preeminence, and this now becomes a distraction. To our faith. We've gotten lazy in our relationship with God. And if we allow that to go too long, we'll soon get hazy in our commitment to God. And as we'll discover, we come in danger of falling away. And not just distraction, there's also discouragement. It doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus or not, you are going to face difficulty in this life. You're going to have pain, you're going to have struggle, you're going to have hard times, you're going to wonder what's going on. The difference, of course, is that we follow the Lord and the Savior of us and the Lord of this world who's sovereign over all things. And these things are allowed to come into our life because they are meant to be means whereby God grows us, makes us stronger, makes us deeper, and teaches us to love Him more, develop our relationship. But what happens when we get discouraged? When we pray and God doesn't answer, or we're getting opposition from work, or even a family and being criticized for our faith, or we're longing for something to happen and it's been years and it doesn't happen, and we just dealing with the heaviness of our situation and our circumstances and the pain or the trial, whatever it is, we begin to get discouraged that God doesn't hear. And if you go into the book of Psalms, you will hear constantly the psalmist will say in the book of Psalms, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Because sometimes God waits answer our prayer. And when we get discouraged, we tend to get lazy. We get lazy with our spiritual disciplines. We get lazy in our fight and a battle against sin. And we start to give up areas of our life, and we get lax in those things. And then they become the means whereby the sin nature and or Satan begin to work and influence us and lead us away from God. When we get lazy, things get lazy. And then there's denial. When we struggle with our doubts and then end up denying God. Crystal and I were in our third year in Dallas, Texas, at Dallas Theological Seminary. Just the fall, entering our third year, we met a couple from Toronto. They'd been there, we just hadn't crossed paths. We met them, and it was one of those relationships where you just hit it right off. And like, we studied together, we laughed together, we hooped it up. For those of you who don't know what that means we played basketball all the time together. And our wives got along, we got along, and we often ate together, we laughed. It was one of those relationships, it was just so much fun. And we loved being with each other. And then when Christmas came along, and we both were going back to Toronto for Christmas break, and we said, hey, we'll connect when we're in Toronto. That sounds great. And so we came back to Toronto, and we were spending time. It was getting near the end of our break, and we hadn't gotten together with them, so I phoned them up, hey, Tom, we just didn't, it's just not working out. We'll just connect when we get back to Dallas, and, you know, we're so busy here meeting people. And then I kind of got blown away. He was like, he came back at me, pushed real hard. Hey, obviously, you don't care about us. You don't care about anything. You don't care about our relationship as far as I'm concerned. This relationship's over. I don't want to ever talk to you again. And then he hung up.
Wow.
I'm like, where did that come from? And I thought, when we get back to Dallas, we're going to have to talk about this. I never got a chance to talk to him because he never came back. Here he was. I think he was in his second year or third year, I can't remember. And he was in one of a top world-class seminar with world-class professors studying the Word of God every day, and he walked away from his faith. Because he never expressed those days. He never leaned into them. He never opened up to other people and said, I'm really struggling, I'm really doubting here, I'm not sure I believe this, or I got struggle with some of the stuff you're saying. Never got any help. And so he just kept inside. I don't know what books he read, I don't know what he did, but eventually he was like, yeah, I don't believe this. So not doubt that ruins our faith. It's an unwillingness to admit it and deal with it. So this is important, and the author wants to talk about this from chapter 5, verse 11, and look at verse 12. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, so you ought to be teaching the class on Christianity to people, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. What is going on? Like, you should be excelling in this faith, and you're still a baby. I mean, you're 20 years old and you're still in diapers, is what he said. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So what he's saying is that when you remain immature in your faith, you do not understand the depth of what God wants to teach you about your life and life in eternity. And you know that, because if you're ever around children, they'll ask questions, and you can't explain it to them because they don't have the capability to grasp what you're trying to tell them. Next time a three-year-old asks you where do babies come from, listen to yourself as you try to explain them. He says solid food is for the mature, and now he describes the mature. Who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The mature are not those who have been Christians a long time. You do know, you can have 1 year's experience, 29. The mature are not those who know a lot of Bible verses and can quote from the Bible. The mature are those that know the Bible and live it out. It's the living it out. It's the obedience to God and His voice when He speaks and saying yes to Him or no to the things he tells you to say no to, it's that that makes you mature. And so you can be a mature follower of Jesus at 16, and you can be an immature follower of Jesus at 66. It's about yes, whenever he said that. And so when we harvest the spirit of, well, maybe, Lord, or if I want to, Lord, we remain immature. And therefore, he says, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundations. And now here are the elementary teachings about Christ. He kind of refers to some of them. Repentance from acts that lead to death. At the point you were challenged with the gospel and you understood that you needed to make a personal decision to follow Jesus with your life, repentance happened where you said, yes, these sins are true for me. Now, we practice that all through our lives, but that is one of the first things we understand about following Christ. I have sinned, and I need to repent from it. Faith in God. I need to trust in God. Element, that's the first one of the first things you learn. I got to trust that his death on the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, is the only way that my sins can be forgiven and paid for, and I have faith that what God says about Jesus is true. Instructions about cleansing rites. That's a reference to the Old Testament. How do you walk with God? Cleansing. Because we get dirty in the world, not because of the world necessarily, but because of our hearts and our own sin. And so we have to come back and repent and have faith in God and trust him and give those areas of our life back over to him. Laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So why is it so important that we keep moving toward maturity? Now watch what he's going to say in verse 4. Because it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. It's impossible for people that have experienced those things, who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. Well, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Any questions? Tough passage. It's impossible for a person who has experienced God in their life, if they are fallen away, to bring them back to repentance because they have been crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, to understand what is going on here, you have to. There's one word that kind of unlocked the passage. And it's the word again. They're crucifying the Son of God again. Okay, so what does again, what does that presuppose? There was a first time. If you say, well, I'm going to go to the hockey game again, that means you've been at least one other time. Now, if they're doing it again, who did it the first time? Well, if you go into the Gospels, we realize that Jesus was crucified, but who put him on the cross? Well, it was really the religious leaders of Israel that put him on the cross. Yes, the Romans did, but they did it. It wasn't them driving the process. It was the religious leaders who opposed Jesus. Now, remember, those religious leaders had a front row seat to Jesus' ministry. I mean, you go through the Gospels, and you find a time when there wasn't a religious leader in front of Jesus while he was doing his ministry. There are very few. They were there all the time trying to figure out how they were going to deal with this guy. They were there when the Father spoke from heaven, and the crowds heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." How many times did that ever happen? A couple of times with Jesus, and they were there. They were there and Jesus raised the little boy from the dead, raised the girl from the dead. They weren't there. They were there when Jesus made a person who couldn't walk, a person who couldn't see, a person who couldn't talk, walk, see, and talk. They saw it all. They were there when he cast demons out of people, when he called demons out and freed people from the oppression of the demonic in their life. They witnessed it all. They were the ones who he's describing here. This is what they witnessed. They were enlightened. They had tasted the heavenly gift. They had shared in the Holy Spirit. They had tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. They had seen it all. And what did they decide? We will kill him. And they rejected the witness of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus to them. They rejected it. And they said, crucify him. We reject his claim to be God. We reject his claim to be Messiah. We reject his claim to forgive sins. We reject him. And Jesus says, that is the sin for which there is no forgiveness. When you call the Holy Spirit, he yells out. There is nothing left. So, now, the writer is writing to the people, he goes, you too have tasted and experienced and seen the work of God in your life. And if you reject him and crucify him, if you reject, it's like you're crucifying him all over again, and it's impossible for you to find repentance. It's impossible when you reject Jesus. There is no other means to deal with this. You have no freedom. You stand before God, just you and him. And you give account of yourself of all your life. And you must deal with your sin. Now, here's a little illustration that kind of helped bring this together in the next few verses, verse 7. Land that drinks the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. So there's land, rain falls on the land, it produces a crop, and God blesses it, the crop, blesses the land. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And they would understand that, being in an agrarian culture, that yes, there's land that you know, rain falls on all the land. And some of it produces a great crop and some of it doesn't. And what would they do? They burn up the land to get rid of everything that's on it to try to help it produce crop. But it would be cursed if it never would produce good crop. It would be cursed. And he's saying, he's pulling this right out of their life. They lived this. He's pulling it right out of their life. He said, you know, this land there is a heart. How do we know what soil, what land gets God's blessing? It produces the fruit in it. And he's saying, it's the fruit of God working in your life that shows your faith is real. Not the prayer you made. Not the church you have. Not the promises you make. Not the life that you live. It's the fruit of righteousness. The working of the Spirit out in you that shows you truly have the Spirit in you. You get lazy in your relationship with God. You get hazy in your commitment to God. And what he's implying is, you can fall away. Then he says this. Even though we speak like this, these are hard words. Dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case. The things
that have to do with salvation. We're convinced that you truly belong to God. God's not unjust. He'll not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Understand, these people under intense persecution. They're losing their homes. They're losing their businesses. They're being driven out of cities because they're a follower of Jesus. And they're wondering, is this worth it anymore? And he's saying, hey, God will not forget all. Don't let this distract you. Don't let this discourage you. Don't deny God. Trust in me. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what's been promised. Be lazy in your faith. But with faith in God and patience through your trials or through your circumstances, you hold on.
Say, how can you feel here?
You walk forward. Now patience here, I had to kind of resettle my paradigm on that one, because we think of, I thought of patience as a passive thing. Well, I'll just sit here and wait. But patience in this context is not passive. It's to believe with what's going on in your life, to believe that God is still at work in your life, and patience is to wait on him. Now, to wait on God, you have to pursue after God. You have to seek him out. Your heart has to call on him. And that is not passive. That is active faith. As you call on God and you bring your situation to him, you're honest with what's going on in your life, your doubts, your fears, your distractions, whatever it is, and you bring it to God and you say, God, I'm going to trust you in my circumstances right now. I am not going to just sit, and he's not going to just sit and wait until something happens. He's telling you to trust God and seek God, and then God will work it out. You'll work it out. Don't get lazy. Things start to get hazy. Then you start to want. Pursue God. Now let's take this and kind of bring it to our lives today. Three questions that might help kind of take this and apply it into your life. What role, first question, what role does prayer and the Word of God have in your daily life? The one thing I can consistently say is that of all the people I've ever met or read about from any century who've pursued Christ, prayer and the Word was a daily spiritual thing. Now, they all did different things, they all practiced different ways, they all had different reading plans, they all prayed in different ways, but they all had some time where they sought God. And here's the secret about a daily time with God. It's cumulative. If you know anything about investing, and you're familiar with the term compounding interest, is that you invest a little bit, and then over time, as you reinvest the earnings from it, the compounding interest over time just takes it off, so that at the end of 25, 30 years, you're like, well, where did this big group of money come from? I only put this amount in, but just kept reinvesting and given enough time, it just takes off. And so it's the same with our faith. As we invest time with Jesus each day, and then over time, without us realizing, our faith just keeps growing, and we deal with stuff and issues that are in our life, and we keep trusting God, and then build a foundation, and then to build a house and a room of faith within us over time. It's the cumulative effect of being with Jesus every single day. And so my question for you is, are you getting lazy in time with God? Well, there are other disciplines people use to grow. They're not the only ones, but I'm going to tell you, they're the two that seem to pop up the most whenever I read about men and women who are passionate followers of God. And it's not all missionaries and pastors. It's men and women in the business place, owning businesses, corporate gambling, men and women in sports spheres. It's men and women who are in homes, in their families. They have a profound impact. We just heard about how God worked through Bruce, and he commits his day every day, and it's brought fruit into his life. It's changed him over time. Dealing with some of you have anxiety, you know it's like. And does that change over time as you seek God? What role does the word of prayer have in your daily life? You get lazy on that, you'll get hazy in your commitment to God. Who knows where you'll wander? Second question. What are you trusting God to do in your life right now? Now, I think it's a relatively common experience that we kind of go through ups and downs in life, right? We have a high time, we have a low time, we have a high time, we have a low time. But in those low times, what happens is circumstances that come into our lives, or things that people have done to us, or things that we've done to ourselves. And they produce pain, and they produce tests, and they produce struggle. And oftentimes, as you walk with God, and by the way, the longer you walk with God, and the more mature you come, the longer those times get. The deeper the tests come. So what are you trusting God for in your life? It comes to you disguised as a hard time, or difficulty, pain, or test. That's how it comes. That's how you will recognize it. But what it is, truly, is your opportunity to grow in your relationship with God by trusting Him with that. What is it you're trusting God for? Or are you complaining about a situation? Or are you trying to deal with it on your own without ever bringing God into the picture? Your marriage, in a relationship, in a hurt, in your finances, in your health. What is it? What is that opportunity disguised as a trial or a pain or a difficulty that God has brought into your life that is your opportunity to trust Him? Which one are you trusting Him for? And if you're on the up, praise God, you will have opportunity to trust Him in the future. Down here, you know what I'm talking about right now. The question is, are you truly trusting Him and seeking Him with that pain, that hurt, that time? And the longer you walk with God, the deeper you go, the longer these get and the bigger they get. What are you trusting God for? Or maybe I should ask the question. Where should you be trusting God, but you're not? You're getting lazy. Third question. What is hidden in your life that you don't want others to know? So you would identify this, you'd recognize this. If you were somewhere and somebody saw you, and you would be embarrassed that they saw you there, or you wouldn't want them to know you there, or you're dealing with your money in such a way that if it ever came out, it would be an embarrassment to you. Or you're meeting with somebody that you shouldn't be meeting with. Or you're watching things you should be watching. It's that kind of thing. What is hidden in your life? What is it in your life that when I'm speaking, you feel shame over? Those are the very things God wants to deliver you with freedom and life to you through. The very things we hide, unless we're hiding it because we want to keep doing it, the very things we hide from people and are ashamed of and guilty of are the very things God will bring freedom and a new lease in your life, a new joy, a new power through if you will trust Him with those. And usually trusting with those means confessing it to Him and bringing light and confessing it to appropriate other people. There's the stigma. See, we don't mind confessing it to God. He knows anyway. It's bringing it to other people. That's where we draw the line. And so we remain imprisoned by it. Because the scripture says you deal with sin by bringing light into it, not by keeping it in the dark. And you keep getting lazy with sin in your life and letting it have its room, it will grow like rotten apple. It just keeps taking more and more of the apple. sin will affect more and more relationships and areas of your life and your judgments and your decisions and your thinking, and it will make hazy your commitment to God. But the beauty is we have a Savior who says, come to me, and I'll set you free. Because he's our high priest. The author here, I believe, is stopped to say, hey, we got a great salvation. This Jesus is unbelievable what he's done for us. But don't get lazy in your following of Jesus, because then you'll get hazy in your commitment to Jesus, and you will be in danger of falling away. On Monday morning, I got up and to go to a workout. It was early, so it's still dark, right? Like I had to be there for 7, so it's still dark when I'm driving there. And Monday, if you remember, it was a really warm day, and so there's a dense fog. And I was driving on, I live on a country road, and I was driving that country road to get into town. And you know, when you're driving, you get going, then you gotta reset the radio and hook up your phone and everything. All hands free, but you're hooking, you know, you're pressing the buttons and sync will set it all. And I'm kind of pressing, I don't know what I was doing, I was just doing what I normally do. And I wasn't really, really focused on my drive. It's dark and it's foggy, hazy. And I kind of, and I woke up, I had no idea where I was. Do you know the old saying, you can't see your hand in front of your face? Well, I couldn't see a hand in front of my front end. I am so, I'm like, well, this is crazy. I actually thought about stopping and going back home, and then I thought, I can't get on the road, somebody will smoke me. Because you couldn't see a light until it was right on top of me. And so I'm thinking, I can't even tell if a car's coming. The fog is so thick, I can't tell if a car's coming. I better be in my lane. And the only thing I could see was that yellow line. You know, that's why they paint lines on the road. So they tell you when to pass and all that stuff. But they're also there, so when things are hard to see, you can know what you're lane. And my focus was on that yellow line the whole time. And when I got my focus off, I didn't know where I was in the road. I couldn't tell what was in my lane. Was I going into the ditch? What was going on? Until I got my focus back. When you get lazy in your focus, you get hazy in your direction. And you might need a back truck or a ditch. You get lazy in a relationship with God. You get hazy in our commitment with God. And who knows where it comes? Faith and patience pursue God in your life. Jesus, I know that message can come out really easily said. The difficulty, of course, is that doing it is where we struggle. I pray we would learn to walk with you in such a way that we would know your voice in our lives, that we would hear your voice, that we would know your word, that we would actually put it into practice, keep us in the lane that you're calling us to ride in, and keep us safe in pursuing you, safe in trusting you, safe in waiting for you to deal with whatever it is that's causing us struggle. And so as a church, I want to pray over your people. Would you speak clearly? For some, today it's to trust you. They need to have faith to trust you with the situations. For others, it's to have the faith to bring sin into life and to deal with it. For others, it's to negotiate, but not on the right words, to redo or re-put in their lives the word of God and prayer on a regular basis. God, would you work the fruit that we want in our lives? That we might honor you with our lives. That the things that accompany salvation would be worked out in us. For your glory.
Mm-hmm.